If you've been here over the last several weeks, other than Easter, you know that we have been making our way through Colossians chapter 3 at a very slow pace. And these messages are hitting us right where we live. So I hope that we are giving our heart and our ears to these messages. The book of James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be ye what? Doers of the word. Certainly, we would be more rooted into Jesus if we were doers of Colossians chapter 3. We're taking off the old garments of sin, and we are putting on the new garments of righteousness. And this is going to happen as we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and He then is renewing our thinking. The Holy Spirit wants control of our minds. Now, I want to let that sink in for a moment. You think about that, and then I want to make it personal and say it this way. The Holy Spirit wants control of your mind. He wants control of my mind. If we give Him control over our minds and what we're feeding into our minds, then we will become more and more like Jesus. The bottom line is this: if you set your mind on the things of this earth, then you are going to be a very earthly person. You'll really not look a whole lot different than most of the people around you. If you set your minds on the things of this earth, then you're going to be a person of the earth. But if you set your mind on the things above, if you set your minds on the things of Jesus, then your life is going to reflect Jesus more and more. We've spent 3 weeks in verse 12 of Colossians 3, and it has been quite a challenge for us. It says this: and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And verse 13, where we're going to be today, is not going to get any easier. It says, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now that's from the New American Standard Bible. I thought it might be helpful to read that verse from several different translations. If you're reading from the NIV, it reads this way: bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And one more translation, the Good News Translation, says this: be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord forgave you. Let's focus, first of all, on this idea of being tolerant with each other and making allowances for each other's faults. The first translation I read from said, bear with one another. Sometimes we have to overlook some things. We have to endure some idiosyncrasies of that person who is near us. Last weekend, we had our grandson Stetson with us. He had come to go fishing with us last Saturday at the McGinnis Youth Center. And so he had brought his own fishing pole and tackle box, and we were driving back from his home to our home, and he reached over for his tackle box. He was proud to have it, and he set it in his lap, and he was taking then the handle of the tackle box and just plopping it down against the top of the box, and it was making a very loud sound. And he was doing it over and over again. And it was one of those noises that just was piercing my ears. And honestly, it was annoying to me. And I turned to him, and all of a sudden, I saw myself as a little kid, and I was my dad. You that are older, you know, this is a flashback, you might could call. You that are older will remember the little metal ashtrays that were in the armrest of the cars back in the day. And they had a little spring that if you opened the lid to the ashtray and then let go, what would it do? It snapped back and it would make a loud noise. And I was that little kid in the back seat that would annoy my dad to death with the opening and shutting of that lid, although he didn't let it go on for very long. I mean, just a few snaps of the metal ashtray lid, and he would turn around and he would have something to say to me, and he could be pretty cantankerous about it too. I almost had to laugh last weekend as I turned around to say something to Stetson, and I saw myself in him, and I was my dad. And as I said, my dad could be pretty cantankerous in that situation. And so as I said something to him, I caught myself and I asked him very gently and kindly to not make that noise with the handle on his tackle box. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing for this sermon. And I thought, you know, probably that same little boy in the back seat with the ashtray lid, some 55 years later or more, can still be pretty annoying. That's me I'm talking about. See, Cindy, she's accustomed to this. You put a pen in my hand that's got a clicker, and I just have to click it. And she'll say, Kevin, would you please stop clicking your pen? And she's nice about it. She's a whole lot nicer and calmer than my dad was. I mean, isn't it true? Most of us have our little quirks about us. And if those close to us aren't very forbearing, then it can create some contention. It can create friction and annoyance. There's something else that I can do that drives her crazy. We're sitting at a table. I just got to make noise. And she doesn't even have to say anything. She just looks at me. And I know what she's thinking and what I need to stop doing this. I just have to make some noise. And I'm unveiling my quirks to you this morning, and you can feel sorry for Cindy, what she has to put up with. She does have me trained in one area. The lid to the toilet goes down. It doesn't go up, it goes down. She has trained me in that. There's another area that she's almost got me trained in. Through the years, as I shave at the sink, there would, at the end of my shaving, there would be splatters of water all over the countertop there around the sink. And she would come in and after me, and she'd say, "Kevin, would you please just wipe the countertop off and not leave it in this condition?" And she has made progress with me on that. You see, an old dog can learn new tricks. I want to please her. I want to do the things that make her happy because I love her. But until she has me fully trained, she has to do some forbearing with me. She has to make allowances for my faults. And you know, it's only been 40 years that we've been together, and so she, wouldn't you agree with me? She's just needing to chill out and take it easy. Give me a break. It's only been 40 years. I'm not going to tell you all of her quirks. The belching and the... No, I'm just... I'm teasing you. My point is, if we don't have forbearance with each other, then particularly with those that we live with, there's going to be some friction. There's going to be some problems in those relationships. A little friction then leads to more friction, doesn't it? And it can have a snowball effect. We must learn to be forbearing towards one another. And hopefully the one who's doing the annoying will be trying to do better and not annoy so much. It really does boil down to love, doesn't it? Elijah will be preaching next Sunday. He'll be talking from verse 14, which says, "Put on love. Above all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." If we love someone, we're going to be trying to please them and do the right thing for them. I want to ask each of you, how are you doing with your forbearance towards one another? Particularly those that you live close with. How are you doing with your forbearance? To bear with someone means to be patient with, in the sense of enduring difficulty. I read this article on the internet about this topic, and really it's saying what I've been saying to you already this morning, but I thought it's just good to hear from someone else also. God wants us, this is a quote, "God wants us to have enough character in an adverse situation with people to hold ourselves back from this temptation to just let loose and fly at them. This self-control is noble self-restraint. God expects us to endure lovingly with one another's personal failures. Love gives others latitude when they fail. That is how husbands and wives get along together for the long haul." The article went on to say, "For human beings to live together under duress, there must be latitude with each other. What produces latitude? Love. We would not normally endure such latitude with others, but love enables us to bear with their provocations. We lovingly forbear. There is no forbearance when there is no love. There's no love where people are rigid and do not give an inch. God has not appointed us to remake others. If they are not going to change, we must lovingly bear with their personalities or their lack of it. We lovingly put up with their idiosyncrasies. They have a few queer quirks, but so do we. If we do not love others with their quirks, there will be nothing but friction. Certain things get on each other's nerves, but love provides lubrication so that they can grant latitude with one another. They overlook a great many things because there is love between them. If there is no love, friction will become so abrasive that the marriage will split apart. Unquote. But not only do we need this kind of forbearance in the home with each other, wouldn't you agree with me too? We need this kind of forbearance with our neighbors. Cindy and I have some really good neighbors next to us. But they have some quirks, probably like we do. And one of their quirks, it's really not them, it's their dog. And it's been several dogs through the years, because we've lived with next door to them for years. And it's like the one generation of dog will email the next generation and say, this is what you're supposed to do. And their dogs like to poop right in our yard, right in the pathway from our door to our detached garage door. That's where they like to do their thing. And if I take a walk from the house to the detached garage after dark, you know what's liable to happen and what has happened more than on one occasion. Is that enough for me to get riled up at my neighbor about and have a problem with him or her? Or is it something I can be forbearing about? One time, I have to tell you this, and Cindy probably knows where this is going. The dog was doing its thing right out where it always does. And I saw it, and I ran out the door to kick the dog. And I landed my foot right square to that dog. And it's a big dog. It's a big dog. And my momentum was coming down out of the door, and I kicked that dog, and I just went up into the air, and I came down, and my hand right in the pile of poop. If it had been a video, it would have been great. And it's one of those stories that my kids just hang over my head, and they get the biggest kick out of it. Is that enough to have an issue with my neighbor about? Or can I be forbearing with him about that? Their trash sets at a place where, with all this wind that has been blowing, if their trash isn't secured in their trash can, some of it can blow right into our yard. And they don't seem to see that. And so often I have to go out and pick up some of their trash out of my yard, and you know what? I could get irritated about it. But I have to ask myself, is it worth having an issue with my neighbor about? And I always come back to the same answer. No, it's not worth having an issue with them about. I love my neighbor. I really do. I love him and her. And they have been great neighbors. I can put up with some things because I figure they have to put up with some things about me too. And I want the very best opportunity to keep that relationship at its best so that I can have opportunities to talk to them about Jesus at times, and I can invite them to church at times. And at last corn maze, they finally made it over. They answered an invitation that I gave to them, and they were on our campus during the corn maze, and I invited them to Easter. I didn't get them here, but I'll keep trying. You know, we just need some forbearance with each other. In the home, in the neighborhood, with all of those ones that we are around. Dear God, help us to be forbearing towards one another. And then next in verse 13, it says we need to be forgiving towards each other. And I'll remind you of the different translations. The New American Standard Bible says, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The NIV said, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. The New Living Translation says, forgive anyone who offends you. There are some things that stand out to me from this verse. We are to forgive even when we have been treated wrongly. You've heard people say, yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. You know what? It really doesn't matter what they've done to you. You still are responsible to forgive, and so am I. It's always wrong to hold a grudge. Would you say that with me? It's always wrong to hold a grudge. Now, granted, it's easy to go down that road, but it's always the wrong road to take. We become the slave if we go down that road of holding a grudge. We're the one who's dragging the ball and chain if we go down that road of bitterness. That's not to say that you haven't been done wrong. Probably you have been done wrong. But the wrong that has been done to you does not give to you a free pass to be bitter. Bitterness is always wrong in the eyes of God. Let me read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 to you. In fact, I'll quote it. It's a verse that we all need to memorize, really. It says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Think about what that's saying. When you are offended, God gives you the grace that you need to be able to forgive that person. If you don't reach out to receive that grace, then you're likely to go down the road of bitterness, and that will be a bad road for you and for everyone else who is around you. Have you ever been around a person who's bitter? It's not good. It's not pleasant to hang out with that kind of a person. It's like they have a cloud hanging over their head. And if you hang with them, the cloud will soon be hanging over your head too. They will defile many, the scripture says, if they're bitter. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up. It doesn't leave any room for excuse. Whatever wrong has been done against you, you need to reach out for the grace of God that He is extending down to you and grab hold of that grace and use it to offer forgiveness and let go of the grudge. God's grace is bigger than the disgrace that has been done to you. I'll say that again. God's grace is bigger than the disgrace that has been done to you. And what a blessing it is to be able to forgive your offender. I don't know if there's anything that we can do to be more like Jesus than to forgive the person who has done us wrong, who has hurt us. And we all remember his words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is his way, and it needs to be our way too. Am I saying it's easy? No. But it is possible as we reach out and we receive the grace that he's handing down to us. And there's something else that stands out to me from this verse in Colossians chapter 3, and it's simply this: we need to forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us. I'm thinking of some words that describe Jesus' forgiveness. One word, the first word that came to my mind this week, is complete. His forgiveness is complete. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus' forgiveness is complete. And you know what? His forgiveness is free. We do not have to earn his forgiveness. It's absolutely free when we put our faith in him. And his forgiveness is amazing. The old is gone and the new has come, says 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And how about this? His forgiveness is available for all people. It's not just for the Jews, otherwise most of us here would be out of luck. His forgiveness is for the Gentiles too, praise the Lord. It is a whosoever kind of gospel. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as you think about these words that describe the forgiveness of Jesus towards us, this is the forgiveness that we should have towards others. Complete forgiveness, amazing forgiveness, free forgiveness. And unbiased forgiveness. In fact, Jesus went so far as to say, if we cannot forgive others, then we cannot be forgiven. And those are words that we cannot ignore. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. You can read that as I'm talking to you. Jesus is saying forgiveness is not an option. It is mandatory if you want to go to heaven. And so again, I pray, dear God, help me, help us to be forgiving to others as you have forgiven us. That person who has hurt you deeply, they've said things against you, they've mistreated you, they've rubbed your name in the mud. Maybe it's what they haven't done. They haven't been there for you. They've hurt you. You need to forgive them as Jesus has forgiven you. And you reach out and you receive the grace that is there to help you extend that forgiveness to them. It doesn't mean that you have to be buddy-buddy with them. It doesn't mean that you even have to like them. But you have to forgive them. You have to let go of the grudge. The person who's hurt your child, you have to forgive them too. Forgiveness is the way of the rooted life in Jesus. Forgiveness is the way of the rooted life in Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear God, every one of us here today needed to hear this sermon. Whether it would be on the forbearance topic or the forgiveness topic. Help us. Help us in these areas. We've all been hurt by people. Help us to be people of grace. To not get bogged down in bitterness. To be people of victory in Jesus. And thank you that you have enough grace to go around. In Jesus' name, amen.